As you can tell, today we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Always a special time for me, and especially I purposely stretched things out just so that we could be at this text on this day, you know, with the Lord's Supper, you know, at the same time. And so, as you may remember, Paul has been working with the church at Corinth. He is now in a section where he is discussing Christian conduct. How are we supposed to be dealing with each other? Some of the different things that we deal with as Christians. And so he has been dealing with many different things on this particular list that Chloe and company brought to him. And he moved last Sunday. We began this discussion that Paul now is going to start talking about the Lord's Supper. And in my Bible, this one's not even a study Bible. It says conduct at the Lord's table. So it's dealing with the Christian conduct. Now, you remember last Sunday I shared with you that it wasn't something that they were neglecting. They were doing it. But it had become something of a religious exercise, that it had gotten to a point where they were just basically mindlessly going through a religious duty. In fact, it had become so interesting that they, in the beginning, it started out as, you know, the Lord's Supper, and then they were, you know, kind of even evolved into what they called a love feast, where they would get together and they have a big potluck every Sunday afternoon. And in that, it was a beautiful thing of selflessness, where everybody would bring something, they would share with each other. For those that had more, they would share with those that had not enough, and it was just this beautiful thing. But then we began to learn that what was taking place with the church is they began to drift. And whenever a church, a congregation, drifts away from the love of God, whenever you or I, as Christians, as individual Christians, whenever we drift from the love of God, selfishness will always be at the center of it. When we get self-centered, when we get selfish, that is usually the primary indicator that we're adrift. And that's what was happening to the church at Corinth. They had gotten to the place where those that had a lot were coming. They were sitting in the midst of the congregation. They were having their own little love feast. They were enjoying it, while those that didn't have any were being neglected. And so it went from a selfless feast to a selfish feast. And so Paul makes note of that, and he says, look, you guys have drifted. Yeah, you're still doing the Lord's Supper, but it's become more of a selfish thing. It's become more of a mindless exercise of religious duty rather than an intimate time of fellowship with the Lord. And so I left you with the question, if you have drifted from the Lord, how do you get back? If you or me as a Christian, if we as Christians, if we drift, how do you get back? If we as a congregation drift from the love of God, how do we get back? And so today we're going to, you know, I'm going to share with you how, if you would be sitting here today and you honestly say, you know what, Rob, I know I'm not where I once was. I know there was a time in my life where, you know, I was on track, and I can honestly tell you that I am adrift. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, Rob, no, I feel like I'm in a good place, but I don't want to drift. I don't want to get to that place. Well, hopefully today there's something for both of those kind of people. Now, if you weren't here last week, we kind of set up this whole discussion about the Lord's Supper. And so if you weren't here, you may want to grab the CD from last week. That's where we discuss the whole subject of the love feast and all that. So let's discuss, as Paul lays it out for you and for me, let's take a look at what has been left for us concerning the Lord's Supper. Really, he began in verse 17 of chapter 11 and goes through the end of the chapter. Before next week, he will now move into the subject of spiritual gifts, which I hope that you'll, you know, come and check that out, because that to me is probably one of the most fun things, discussions and subjects to discuss, with, especially within the body of Christ, where everybody starts to freak out when we start talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So you're going to have fun with that, okay? So let's take a look and how to answer these questions on how, if you're adrift, how do you get back? How do you prevent yourself from drifting? Look what it says, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord, this Paul speaking, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed. You see those four words, at which he was betrayed? You might underline those or highlight that. We'll come back to it. He took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So right off the bat, we see as Paul lays out this instruction for the church that's adrift, he lets them know that, you know, he's kind of bringing them back to the beginning. And so I'm going to show you four things in the remainder of the chapter here, four simple principles that were designed for the Lord's Supper per se, but we can apply that into our lives personally if we are adrift, how to get back, and how to prevent us from getting adrift or going adrift. And so right off the bat, Paul, you know, basically wants us to understand that, you know, when we are adrift, selfish, self-centeredness is at the origin. So the first thing we must do is take our eyes off of ourself and put it back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does right off the bat. First things first, we must, you know, be very, very careful to put our eyes back on the Lord. And that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. That's what it's designed to do, to get our eyes off of us and onto the Lord Jesus, you see. So, these four principles that he lays out are very, very interesting. Notice the first thing that he did. He says, "I want you to look back." It's very interesting. If you or I have been, if we've gotten adrift, I can just give you a beach illustration. I've probably done this with you before. If you've ever been out in the ocean, whether you're surfing or, you know, body surfing or swimming or boogie boarding or kayaking or whatever it is that you may do, when we go out, we paddle out to a section on the beach, and we will turn around before we go in, we'll look at something that's on the shore, whether it's a lifeguard tower or, you know, some sort of a landmark or something. Depending on where you go out at La Jolla Shores, there's houses that you can look at, and that becomes the marker when you paddle out, because there is such a thing called the current that will cause you, it will catch you in its current, and it cause you to drift. And so sometimes, I mean, I've been out there at times where I'm out just watching the ocean, keeping an eye on the swell, looking for that wave, and pretty soon you turn around and you realize, wow, my landmark is a quarter of a mile back down the beach. How in the world did that happen? It happened because I didn't stay focused. I was focused on the ocean, not focused on the landmark that's on the beach. And so what do you do to get yourself back on track? You have to paddle back over to where you are then in front of that particular landmark. And that's what Paul does with the church at Corinth in the area of the Lord's Supper. He says, let's go back to where we started. Let's go back to the origin, get back to where the Lord's Supper was instituted, you see. And you know, for you and for me, it's the same thing. If you know, if we understand that there was a time in our life when we were sharp, when we were on track, when we were alive in the things of God, where we were enjoying the things of the Spirit, where worship was a joy, when we could honestly say that serving the Lord brought joy to our hearts, we looked forward to it each day. We looked forward to the ministry that we had the opportunity to be doing, whether it's at work or wherever we play. And you can remember that time when you were, you know, when you were on track, when you were sharp, and you would honestly say today, you know what, I know that I'm not there. What we must do as Christians is go back to that place. What were you doing when you were on track? What were you doing when you were sharp? Go back to the origin. Back to that place. Take yourself back and say, okay, what was I doing when I was on track, when I had the joy of the Lord, when everything was clicking along like it should be? Notice that right here, Paul takes them back to the words of Jesus. Did you catch that? To the Word of God. He says it twice in verse 24. He says, and he broke it and said. And there we have the Word of God. In verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, and there we have the Word of God. I can promise you this, that if you are adrift, and if you're a Christian who's not where you were at one time, usually the first thing that goes is prayer, your prayer time. You kind of just stop praying. You kind of just lose that desire. You kind of, because I mean, it's kind of uncomfortable to talk to God when you're not really doing anything that he asks you to do, you see. And so prayer time usually is the first thing that gets kind of shuffled off to the side. You know, the second thing is our time in the Word. Our daily devotions. Man, there was a time where you'd be getting up in the morning, you looked forward to it. Yes, 4 o'clock in the morning, doesn't matter, I don't care, I'm up, I'm good. I look forward to enjoying this time in the Word. And then what happens? Pretty soon you hit that snooze about 5 times. You get tired of hitting the snooze, so you just switch the clock a little bit later. And pretty soon, your time in the Word, the daily devotions, where before, if you missed once or twice in a month, you were bummed. Now, if you hit it once or twice in the month, you were glad. Usually, the first thing is prayer. Second thing is your daily devotions, time in the Word. What does Paul do? He brings them back to the Word. Let's go back to what Jesus said. Let's get back to the Word. Let's go back to where it started. Jesus is the one that initiated this, what we would call a memorial. We'll talk more about that later on. But it was the most selfless act a man could give. He, Jesus, was showing the antidote to selfishness. How? By giving of himself selflessly, sacrificially. And so, the question is that when did Jesus do that? If Paul is taking them back to the origin of the initiation of the Lord's Supper, when did he do that? Interesting, you guys. Did you notice I had you highlight something? Why? In verse 23, it says, on the same night in which he was betrayed. Did you catch that? For me, that was something that leapt off the page a few years ago. Kind of one of those things that, you know, we're so focused on the context of the Lord's Supper that I missed that little section. It could have said, Paul could have said, on the same night Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Doesn't say that. He could have said, on the same night that they celebrated the Passover. He could have said that too, couldn't he? But he didn't say that. On the same night that Jesus spent the last supper with his disciples. Could have said that. But what does he say? On the same night that he was betrayed. Isn't that radical? I found that fascinating because you got to think this through with me for a moment, okay? Think this through. In this particular section, Jesus himself, he knew that he was headed for a brutal death. He knew that he was going to be a part of brutal Roman torture. And being stretched out on a Roman cross and nailed to it. He knew that. He knew it was going to happen. The scriptures prophesied that it was going to happen. Jesus had told his disciples on several occasions that it was going to happen. He also knew at this particular point, this is the last time I'm going to do a Passover with you. In one of the gospel accounts, Jesus said, I have so desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. Why? Because Jesus also knew that was the last one. He was going to fulfill it. And in so doing, Jesus was going to introduce the Lord's Supper. He also, at this particular point, had already washed the disciples' feet. At this particular point in the evening, what was the big discussion amongst the disciples on this particular night? Do you remember? As Jesus was preparing to selflessly give of himself, to allow himself to be brutally crucified, what were they arguing about? Do you remember? Who is the greatest? Well, I'm not washing feet. It's not my job. I'm the disciple that he chose first. Who did he choose last? Well, I'm not doing it. I'm too old. Well, who did he hire? Well, we don't have a servant, so it doesn't happen because who amongst us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom when he comes? They were worried about themselves. They were arguing about who was the smartest, who was the greatest, you know, who was the biggest hero. Isn't that interesting? Jesus watched it. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? I mean, put yourself there for just a minute. He knows, I'm going to be put out on a Roman cross. I'm going to be brutally tortured tonight. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the Jews who will hand me over to the Romans. This is going to be the worst night of my life. And he's watching these guys. Can you imagine what was going, if it was me, I don't know what was going through Jesus' mind. Well, what if it was you? What would you be thinking? Think about that for just a minute, you guys. He knew, remember this, when he washed the feet of the disciples, there were 12 of them there. So that means that Judas got his feet washed by Jesus. Do you ever ponder that? If it would have been me, and I would have known what Jesus knew, I would have come to Judas and say, you know what, dude? No. I'm not washing your feet. I know what you're up to. You wash your own feet. In fact, you know what? Why don't you just leave right now? What would you have done? Isn't that radical? But as a demonstration of love, as a demonstration of servanthood, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and even Judas's feet. That's radical. Think this through. On the night that Jesus would institute a memorial for them, as well as for the church for 2,000 years or until he returns, it would be an instituted memorial for all of us to remember him. So on this particular night, Jesus taught them the message, no greater love is anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And on that particular night, I would have said, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. Have you ever went somewhere? No, think this through with me. You go to a birthday party, you go to an office thing, you go to a Christmas party or whatever, and you know that there's someone there that does not like you. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that experience? And you've got to go there anyway because it's required. Have you ever watched what happens when you walk in? You walk in, oh, there he is right there. There he is. The dude can't stand me. Oh, what a bummer. Then you watch him start talking to somebody. Jerk's probably talking about me right now. It's crazy, isn't it? And you feel so uncomfortable because of one person being in the room that you know they don't like you. Isn't that funny? Or unless you're someone that's so secure that you think everybody loves you. I don't know. That could be you. You know, it's possible, okay? But I would have, on this particular night, Jesus walks in. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows what is required of him. He knows what the Father is asking of him. And I would have, I'll be honest, if it would have been me, I would have said, you got to be kidding. I can't do this. These guys are imbeciles. They don't get it. They're morons. Not one of them. I mean, Jesus on the, wait. You want me to wash Judas's feet? Even though the dog's going to betray me tonight? Lord, Father, you ask too much. I cannot die to myself that, you know, that much. That's too hard. You want me to take the cross? Fine. Let's get to the cross part of this. Let's get this done. But to serve this group of morons and institute the Lord's Supper with these guys, no, it can't be done. How many times did Jesus tell them? 3-4 times what was going to take place in his life? And each time they went, what? I don't get it. What are you talking about? Right over their heads. And now here they sit on the final night of his life, and God says, I want you to institute the memorial of the Lord's Supper with these guys. I would have said, I can't do it. Give me another group of people. But you know what's amazing? He did it. He did it. He died to himself. You see, that's fascinating. Many people say that Jesus died on a wooden cross. Well, he did physically, but you do know that he was already dead before he got there. He had died to himself long before he got to the cross. And on that particular night, Jesus denied himself. On that particular night, he took the matzah of the Passover meal, a very Jewish feast. These guys had celebrated it their entire life. Every year, every springtime, they would celebrate the Passover, just as they do to this day. And on that particular night, Jesus took the middle matzah, he broke it, into pieces, and he handed it to his disciples. And as he did, he said, "Guys, this is me. I want you to see something tonight. As you have celebrated this for your whole life, it is a picture of the sinless bread where we were in a hurry, but it's me. It's a picture of me." He took the middle matzah, the afikoman, and he says, "Guys, haven't you ever wondered about this? Have you ever wondered why we do this one?" And as he gave it to them, he says, "I'm going to go and suffer. I'm going to be broken. My body is going to be brutally broken tonight. Not my bones, but my body, the flesh. I'm going to be tortured tonight. Sin needs to be punished, and I'm going to take the punishment. The wrath of God's going to be poured out upon me so that it doesn't have to happen to you." Now, do you think that the disciples at that point went, "Whoa, that's what it is. Oh, now I get it. You're the middle matzah. Oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Now it all makes sense." Do you think any one of them did that on that night? No. They all looked at him thinking, what did he just say? "Well, I don't know, because I'm still worried about who's supposed to be washing the feet." Amazing. Amazing. Jesus told them earlier, "I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven." Then he took the cup of redemption, the cup that they used every single Passover. It was a cup that represented the blood of the Lamb that was put upon the doorpost of their house when they were leaving Egypt. He took that cup, and as they were remembering their redemption, where they were saved from Egypt, their firstborn was saved because of the blood of the Lamb, and it passed over their house, Jesus said, "Guys, it's me. I'm the Lamb of God, not only to cover your sin, but I will erase it. I will delete it. If you put your faith in me, it'll be gone." Do you think any of them even got it on that night? They didn't get it. What's radical, though, the next Passover came a year later after they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you think they got it then? Oh, yeah. They understood it then. Amazing. The cup of redemption. The middle matzah. Amazing that Jesus would take those two instruments. You see, this is what Paul is telling the Jews to do. This is how you keep the Lord's Supper. This is how you bring it back from being adrift. This is what we must do also if we're adrift. Get our eyes off of ourselves, back on Jesus. Get back into the Word. Paul says, "I want you to look back. Let's look back at how it originated. Let's look back and look at Jesus. Let's see it as the memorial that he left behind. Only it's not a memorial of marble or wood or metal or statue. It's an amazing thing. How many of you have ever visited either a grave site later, or you've gone to a memorial wall, or you've been to, you know, for instance, you know, at some sort of place where you have been at what they call a memorial? How many of you have ever done that? Many of us. You know what's interesting when you go to a memorial, especially if you wait for a year later, it's funny how you no longer remember, you no longer focus the attention of your memory on how the person died. Isn't that interesting? You focus on how they lived and the things that you did with them. As you're standing there, you know, you're looking at the piece of marble or whatever it is that is the, quote, memorial stone. And you start, "Man, I remember when we were in junior high school riding our bikes through the alleys of North Park." It's funny, I have friends that are mine that have died from high school, and you remember the stuff. I got guys that I remember crazy stuff they did. Stuff that I won't tell you. And Cecilia is sworn to secrecy. So here is this amazing thing. A memorial is not, and yes, we should remember the way that Jesus died, the theology of his sacrificial death, the punishment that he took on our behalf. But yet, you know what's amazing? Can you imagine the disciples after, as they were remembering back on the life of Jesus, they spent 3.5 years with him, hanging out with him. Can you imagine the memories that they had? just thinking about the stuff that they had done, I think it's very healthy for you and for me as Christians to remember the life that we've had since we became Christians. You know, I can remember before I was a Christian, and there was a lot of bad memories there, but since I've become a believer and I can think of my life as a Christian, man, God has been good to me, and I can tell you, I think we need to remember that also. Yes, we need to remember Jesus, but we also need to remember our life with Him since we became Christians, since we associated with Him. Well, this then becomes a meal with a purpose, so to speak, a meal that unites us together. And Jesus is the origin of that source or that symbol, and that's what Paul says, let's go back to where it was when we started. But then he tells them to do something interesting. He says, but I also want you to look ahead. Did you catch that? There in verse 26 at the tail end, and he says that you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, it's very important that we understand that we didn't just get saved to have a meager existence during this period of time. He saved us because he wants to come and get us. He saved us because he is intending on returning to get his kids. In fact, Jesus said that to them. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back again to get you. You see, the Lord's Supper is something that reminds us of what Jesus did for us so that we can look forward to the day that we're going to be with him because he's coming back to get us. Now, Paul would say, do you want him to come back and get you when you're adrift into the sea of madness? Something for me and you as Christians that we need to remember also. If you're adrift, it's good to go back to where you started, but also remember that he's coming back to get us someday. And if he does, do you want him to find you in that location where you've drifted to? I don't want him to find any of us in that place. I want him to find us close, right where we started, you see. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is coming back. But that's the third thing that we need to look at. Let's take a look. We pick it up at verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, there we see that word or that phrase used twice, eats and drinks judgment to himself. And look at this, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick among you, and many are asleep, or literally have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So not only are we to look back, not only are we to look forward, here Paul tells us the third thing to do is to look inside. Take a look inside. We are to examine ourselves. To judge ourselves, if you will. We must look at our own heart. And with this comes the warning not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, I'll be honest with you guys, as a kid that grew up in the church, that was one of those phrases that I struggled with. I didn't understand what that meant. I thought that somehow I was to make myself worthy. So, okay, oh, it's the Lord's Supper now. I need to be worthy to do this. And I will admit, there were many times where I would let the plate pass because I felt I wasn't worthy. Ever been there? Here's the deal. Let me explain to you what this specifically means. Are we supposed to somehow get ourselves worthy? Listen very, very carefully. You and I will never be worthy of the love of God. You're never going to be good enough, because just the moment that you start to think, and for me as a kid, I remember saying, okay, I'm going to find out, okay, I'm going to be worthy right now. And then pretty soon I'm thinking, I wonder how the waves are. Oh, that was an unworthy thought. Oh, Lord, what am I? I see you now, I'm all blown. I got to go back to square one. You'll never be worthy in and of ourselves. Nothing we can do will make us worthy. That's the voice of religion. that says you must do to attain the love of God. Listen, God already loves you. He loves you. And here's the deal. We are only worthy because of our faith in the worthy one, Jesus Christ, who was worthy. And by our faith in him, he moves into us and he makes us worthy. So we are only worthy because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not in and of ourselves that we are worthy. Does that make sense? So we cannot try to make ourselves worthy. We must just simply say, I am worthy because of you, Jesus. Because of your love for me, because of what you did for me, you are dwelling within me. But Paul uses this term, worthy manner. It's very interesting. So how do we determine if we're approaching the Lord's table in a worthy manner? It's interesting. First, I would say by looking inside. I think that it is a good thing that we do take a look inside. Asking God, Lord, is there anything in my heart that is unworthy of you? Not that I become worthy, but is there something in my heart that is unworthy of you right now? Have I hidden sin? Is there bitterness? Is there unforgiveness? When we come to the table, this is what reminds us of the forgiveness and the love of God. Have I been unloving? Have I refused to forgive someone that is around me? How interesting that would be to come to the memorial of forgiveness while we are holding unforgiveness in our hearts towards somebody else. Isn't that crazy? That's ultimate hypocrisy, you see. So, is there something, Lord, that you want to show me that's hidden in my heart? Do you want to know something? I'll be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? I usually, when there's times when I'm exhorted to ask that question of God, God, is there anything that you need to show me? Do you realize he's usually already shown me? Have you noticed that? I usually don't have to ask. He's already saying, well, Rob, we've got this. And when I say, Lord, show me, he says, I already have. Hello, you haven't dealt with it, okay. I'm trying to show you something. Usually it doesn't require much asking. I already know. So then what do we do with that? Well, we confess what he has shown us. We repent. We turn to him, and we ask him for that forgiveness that this represents right here. Not holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness. An unworthy manner is to thoughtlessly, religiously approach the table. That's another way to do it. As a kid, as I shared with you guys last Sunday, I grew up in a church where we did the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Now, is that wrong? No. It can be wrong when it becomes just a, quote, part of the service. It's religious duty. Oh, here it comes. We do it again. This is it. This is what we do every Sunday. When it loses its passion, where I would approach the Lord's table disrespectfully by not even thinking about the sacrifice and the love of God that he had for me. I can give you this illustration, as cheesy as it is. Have you guys all heard of Mr. A's? Anybody ever eaten at Mr. A's? Mm-hmm. Let me see your hands. Do you guys all know what Mr. A's is? Let me see. No? Okay. Mr. A's is you're landing in the airport in San Diego. You come and you see this tall hotel right to your right as you're coming down into the airport. Mr. A's sits at the top, beautiful view of the airport. You literally can watch airplanes coming in. Fancy schmancy. Okay? Hoity-toity. Now, they have a dress code at Mr. A's. You got to be dressed up when you go to Mr. A's. And so what would happen if I showed up with shorts and sandals and a Hawaiian shirt to Mr. A's? They would say, excuse me, we can't allow you to come in here like that. Why? Well, you're dressed in an unworthy manner. You see, in order to come in here, you have to approach this place in a worthy manner. You got to have a sport coat and all that kind of stuff on. I've been there a couple of times. Let's see, 1976 prom. And so, do you get the picture? If we approach the Lord's table, if you will, with the mentality of our own heart, with our sandals on and our shorts on, not that shorts and sandals are wrong here. Don't misunderstand. Don't freak out over me, okay? But with that mentality of, no big deal. No, God says, this is important. This is a memorial. I want you to approach it in a worthy manner, with a right heart. Not that we become worthy, but in a worthy manner. Do you understand the distinction between the two? Okay, very important that we get that. So we look inside. Now, another thing that we are to do is we are to discern the Lord's body. Now, I believe this has two meanings. First of all, the first meaning, obviously, is Jesus. We are to discern Him. We are to be thinking about Him, His sacrifice, what He went through for me, for you. The sacrificial death where He took our place. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I will die in your place. Sin must be punished. I will take your punishment. Yes, the body of Jesus Christ. We must think about Him. Right? That is something that should be a part of our participation in the Lord's Supper. But in order to find out the other part of the meaning, we need to continue to read to the end of the chapter. Let's take a look. Verse 33. Therefore, my beloved brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So what is the final thing? We must look around. In discerning the Lord's body, think this through with me for a moment. What was the problem that Paul was correcting with the church? They were adrift. What was the manifestation of that selfishness? How was selfishness being manifested? The body was not watching out for each other. The rich people had their little, you know, feast. Other people were going hungry. People were bringing in intoxicating drink. They were getting hammered. While other people were standing there going, oh my goodness, what's going on? And it created a division within the church. Paul's first instructions were saying, what are you guys doing? Yes, Jesus, we are to discern His physical body. We are to remember Him historically. But who is the body of Christ now? Look at the person next to you. Say, yeah, you're the body. You see, we are the body of Christ. We're going to get more into that when we get into chapter 12 and 13, where he talks about the diversity of the body. So then, when we are to discern the body, yes, we are to think about Jesus, but wait a minute, they weren't thinking about each other. So we are to also look around us and make sure that our relationships with each other within the body of Christ, we are to make sure that the condition of the body is intact, if you will. Right now, we have people in the hospital. We have people recovering from major surgeries. And that affects us. When we hear about that, we say, oh, part of the body is hurting. But what about this, you guys? What about this? If we are harboring bitterness, going back to what we talked about earlier, if we're harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone in the body, whether it be here in our own body here at Calvary Chapel, or maybe you've got a friend that goes to Grace Community or New Life Assembly or San Vicente, any other part of the body, and we are harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone in the body, that is not discerning. That's not thinking about. That's not looking around saying, how can I participate in this selfless act where Jesus wants to unite us together when I have division in my heart? I'm angry at someone because they said something to me or they didn't say something to me, and whatever the case may be. Listen, what if we're sitting next to our spouse and we're harboring bitterness? We had a bitter exchange of hurtful words, whether this morning or last night. And so we sit here. I hope he's listening. And he's saying, I hope she's listening. And we haven't made it right. Listen, the body's hurting. Just as much as somebody in the hospital. The body's hurting. Listen, if we are hurting, we need to go to that person. If there is someone that you are aware of in the body that you have not made things right with, I want to encourage you, don't leave it undealt with. Go to that person. Say to that person, listen, I have been harboring bitterness towards you. I have been jealous of you. Whatever. Would you please forgive me? One of the most amazing times of communion that I ever had was at a men's retreat with Gail Irwin, by the way. And he talked about this very subject. And he said, you know, and he just kind of stopped. And he said, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if with a few hundred of you guys here in this room that there might be guys that are harboring bitterness towards somebody right in this particular room. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's give you an opportunity to, if you know that someone's hurt you, if there's been some, you know, words between you, let's get it right now. And it was amazing to watch guys getting up, weeping, asking each other to forgive. It was an amazing thing for me to watch, to participate in. It was kind of a little bit sad because I had a line of guys in front of me that went out the door, but you know what? That it's okay, right? It's all right, right? But I think that we need to look out for each other. You know what I have found? Have you ever noticed that when you're walking up, especially on a given Sunday morning, you can tell when somebody's hurting? We can see it. You can see them coming into the parking lot. And then when you say, hey, how you doing? Then you watch them change. Oh, I'm good. No, you're not. I encourage you, share words of encouragement with each other. Don't be so fast to move. We got to keep this thing clipping. Somebody wants my parking place. I want to get there before the last burrito. You know, all of these kind of stuff. You know what? I would encourage you to share a word of encouragement. You know what's amazing? You want to know what is an amazing manifestation of how much God loves you? Have you ever had it happen when you know you're hurting and you've been crying out to God, God, I confess this to you. I don't know what to do. And someone led by the Spirit of God comes walking up to you and says, you know what? Can I pray for you? The Lord put you on my heart. I just want to just encourage you. Has it ever happened to you? Man, talk about just know, wow, Lord, that's amazing. I'm hurting. I've asked you. You put it upon somebody else's heart to come to me. Wow, Lord, that's amazing. I encourage you. Don't be afraid. I talk to so many people. Oh, I wanted to do it, but I'm so afraid. Of what? That you'll go up to somebody and say, can I encourage you? And they say, no. I'm good. Don't need your encouragement. Go pray for somebody else. I mean, is it, you think someone will treat you that way? I have never had a person ever say to me, gee, Rob, you got the wrong guy. Sorry, I'm good, right? It's never happened. Take the chance. Be willing to go and encourage someone within the body. So, look back. Go back to where we started, where you were sharp. Get back to the Word of God. Look ahead. Remember, Jesus is going to come and get us. Look within. Take a look inside your own hearts, making sure nothing unworthy. We're harboring anything unworthy within our hearts. And then look around. You'll be amazed at what God begins to show us. So you can close your Bibles. Go ahead and put your Bibles down. I'm going to have the communion team come up. And they're going to begin to pass this cup to you. And I want to encourage you, take this little cup, hold on to it. Take this little piece of bread, this little piece of matzah, hold on to it. The Lord's Supper was designed to bring people together. That's what its purpose was, one of its purposes. And so we want to celebrate this together. Now, here's what I want to encourage you guys. While the team begins to play and while the team begins to pass out the elements, I'll give you a couple of things that I want to encourage you to do. Look within. Allow the Lord to begin to speak to your heart. Ask Him, Lord, is there anything you want to deal with? Anything you want to show me today? If there's someone that you know, I mean, even if it's your spouse sitting next to you and you know you need to just nudge over and say, you know what, I'm so sorry for the way I behaved this morning. Would you forgive me? If it's somebody else, maybe you need to just confess that person to the Lord, then I encourage you, go find that person sometime today or this week. But also, you're going to see inside the tray, and this is something I want to explain to you. You're going to see red juice and you're going to see white juice. It's the fruit of the vine. Some people say, what's the deal with that? Listen, we have many folks that come over here from the various alcohol and drug and alcohol rehab ranches here in the community. And for them to hold that cup of red reminds them of the alcohol that once controlled their life. So we give them the choice to have the white. We also have, as you may, you know, have had the chance to meet some of our guys and gals that come from some of the brain-injured homes that are here right in the community. And sometimes they have a hard time holding on to that without spilling some on themselves. And so we give them the opportunity of having the white also. But it's the fruit of the vine, you guys. It's the fruit of the vine. That's what Jesus took, the fruit of the vine. He blessed it. He broke it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time in your word. And may you now, Lord, begin to deal with our hearts. If there's anything, Lord, you want to show us, reveal it to us. We want to approach this in a respectful, honoring, worthy manner. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us worthy. So, God, we commit this to you. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, today is the time. You want to enjoy the rich, abundant life that he has for you. You want to know what it feels like to have your sin forgiven. Right where you're sitting, you just simply pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I give my heart to you. I want to know what it's like to have you dwelling within me, to have my sin forgiven. Forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. So as they begin to pass out the cup, hold on to it. Continue to pray and allow the Lord to reveal anything that he needs to show you, and then we'll share together.